All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. As was mentioned, I was serious about Piper. She is a wonderful mother to my boys. When we need a little bit of babysitting, she's fantastic. But happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and aunts and nieces and grandmothers and all out there. We appreciate you very much and would like to just spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about mothers. We are going to begin in Psalm 113. As is customary, I struggle with staying on point on these holidays, but after a little bit of preface work, I would like to spend hopefully the latter portion of our time together thinking about mothers and some things that the Bible has to say about mothers. Psalm 113, we do not know the particular author of this psalm, like we do in some cases, according to what I have read. But it is a short psalm, 9 verses, and as we have read through the psalms, I have found them extraordinarily relatable to the things that you go through in life and the struggles and the difficulties, but also they're an incredible source of encouragement. And this particular psalm is just that, and is probably not the first passage you'd think of on Mother's Day, but it has an interesting crescendo, an interesting end to this psalm that we'll look at, and that will really be the base pad that we'll jump off of to go into some of the other things that we'll think of. But Psalm 113, if you wouldn't mind, read along with me, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise the Lord, or really this is where we get hallelujah. This is the Hebrew word. Praise Yah, or praise God, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. And verse 2 says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. And the second portion of this psalm begins in verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Our Father, as we come once again to your word, we're grateful that you have provided us with these texts that speak to us and can provide us with the encouragement that we need. Father, particularly we think of your blessing and the gift that you have given to all humanity in mothers. And we think, Father, of how you have so ordained this world and all that we have around us, so that we have this blessing. And Father, we just pray that as we think about these things this morning, that you might encourage all the mothers and grandmothers and aunts and those that serve to us as mothers, that you might allow them to realize that their work is important, that it is meaningful, that it is necessary. It is an integral part of life. And so we pray, Father, that you just might be with us this morning and bless your word to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. As I said, this psalm can be easily divided into two sections, verses 1 through 4 and verses 5 through 9. The first four verses really is the who, what, when, and where of the psalm. And then we go into the second portion, and it is the magnificence of our God. But beginning there in verse 1, notice that three times it says praise. Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And the word here, praise, there are a couple of different words that are used in the Old Testament to refer to praise, or that are used and translated as praise in our English Bibles here. But this is a very interesting word, and it really means to be boastful, to make a show, to make a scene, rave, to celebrate, or to commend. And I would like you, we'll look at several other passages here if you care to as we go along, but this is interesting. Please look at 1 Samuel 21, 13. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 13. Now, this is a scene in which David was on the run from King Saul. He was in the midst of the Philistine kings, and it's an interesting scene in and of itself. But this is the scene which he was in front of this king, and it says that he feigned madness, and he acted like he was crazy in the midst of this king. And notice what it says, and I'll just take this verse completely out of context and read it for you. And I will try 1 Samuel this time rather than 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 13. And it says, "So he," that is David, "disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?'" In other words, I've got enough crazy people around. I don't need this guy, David. But that word "acted insanely" is the same word as praise that we read about in Psalm 113. And so the idea is that he made a scene. He made a show there so that everybody that was there saw that this man David was acting a little crazy. And so our charismatics friends might take that and support some of their means of worship that we're familiar with. But I think the bottom line is that when we praise God, it is to be a joyful show of enthusiastic worship to God. And so when he says praise the Lord, he's not talking about just, you know, a doleful, melancholy means of worship. He is talking about an exuberant, excited, making a scene because of his God, making a scene because of the Lord. And there are other instances in which that word is used in an interesting way, but take it as this: to be boastful or to make a show. So he says, praise the Lord, make a show about the Lord himself. But not just the Lord himself, but also the name of the Lord. If you were to look back, and you don't have to turn here, but if you were to look back in Judges chapter 13 and verse 18, it was when Manoah and his wife were confronted or met the angel of the Lord, and that was the parents of Samson. And they said, "What is your name?" asking the angel of the Lord what his name was. And it says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing as it is incomprehensible," or wonderful, as some translations put it. And then, of course, we know in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "His name shall be Wonderful Counselor," or Wonderful Counselor, depending on how you divide that up. And then in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12, it's talking about the Lord Jesus and said his name. It says he has a name written on himself that no one knows except himself. And what that really illustrates to me is that the Lord's name encompasses more than we could ever describe with our finite language. In other words, it is a name that encompasses so much holiness, greatness, grace, mercy, justice, holiness. All of these things are encompassed in the Lord's name. That's why in his word, I don't know, somebody will probably give you a number of there are this many names referring to God, but ultimately it is that his name is incomprehensible. And so the Lord gives us these little glimpses, and he's named Jesus, he's named Christ, he's named Lord, he's named Master, all of these things, the Helper, all these things help us to understand how magnificent his name is. And so do not merely praise God or the Lord himself, but praise the name of the Lord. And who is to do this? All servants of the Lord. So that's the who. Who is to do this? It is the servants of the Lord. And what is to, they are to worship and to praise and to bless his name. So verse 2 would go on and talk about blessing the name of the Lord. And bless here really has the idea of kneeling or give adoration. And really, you might think of this as almost, not necessarily the opposite, but almost the opposite of praise. Whereas praise is to be exuberant and make a show, this is to be humble. It is to kneel down before God. And so you both have the fear and the joy of God listed here in verses 1 through 2. There's much more that we can say, but we've got to move along here. And it says in the latter part of verse 2 and verse 3, it says, from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. If you can think about the picture of the satellite picture of the world as it turns, and you can see the sun illuminating a different portion of the world, and it's on this continuous track. And what he's saying here is that as the sun rises on each portion of the world, the Lord has designated praise for himself. And I was thinking about that even just this week in this particular verse. And there are many times during the week that perhaps praising the Lord and blessing the name of the Lord is not on the forefront of my mind. In other words, I'm thinking about this task and that task. And thankfully, there was someone else in the Central Time Zone that was praising the Lord at that time. But may it not be that I break the chain, so to speak, that I have a responsibility to praise God as the sun rises on this little portion of the world. He expects praise from His people. He expects praise. And I say that because I know there was someone else praising the Lord at that time, because otherwise the rocks would cry out. And I believe that that would be the case. And so the Lord has procured praise for Himself. And that is the win of these first four verses. And then finally, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. And that is the where. He is seated above in the heavens. And we'll talk about that more in just a second. And so he goes on and he asks this question in verse 5, moving along quickly. Verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? And so it's a good question. We're often asked, you know, what's the difference in Christianity? Why do you say that that is the only way to come to God? What is the uniqueness of this relationship that you have with this God? Well, that's a fair question. Well, for starters, look at verse 6, and he says, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And so as Elon Musk sends all these rockets out to Mars and we're going to populate Mars, do you know what God has to do to come down and see him? He has to come down. He has to come down from his throne to see the height of human accomplishment. Again, I encourage you to look back at Genesis 11 for just a second. This is an interesting rabbit trail. So he's talking about how God is above all heavens and all earth and so forth. This is the important and critical scene in world history of the Tower of Babel. And there's actually a language program you may have heard an ad on the radio or TV or whatever about. There's a new program called Babel, and it'll teach you how to learn a language. Well, looking here in just the first four verses, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face, of the whole earth. And so you see in the Sunday school pictures, this picture of this tower that's going way up into the sky, and you've got the clouds going around it. And I am sure that it was an impressive structure that they had in mind. But I personally think that it was not, it's necessarily the height of this structure that was its designation. I believe that man was coming together here in chapter 11 to say, you know what? We don't need God. We don't need God. We don't need to obey God, which God told him to spread out and populate the earth. They said, nope. We're not going to obey God. We're going to come together. We're going to stay close-knit. We're going to build a city, and we're going to build a tower whose top into heaven. In other words, we don't need God's creation. We don't need God's throne. We're going to make our own throne. We're going to make our own place where we can worship God. We can worship the heavens, and we can worship the moon and the stars, and we can have this place that we can call our heaven. And I believe that it's not necessarily the height of the structure, the physical height of the structure, although it may have been impressive, it was that they were setting up a place that they could do away with God. And so, at the time, this is the best man had. This is their best work. They are making their own building materials. They're making their own stuff. They're coming up with their own plan. They've got it all together. They're working together. Can you imagine the whole world working together on one single project? No division? In verse 5, look at what the Lord has to do. Remember, this is the best man has to offer. The Lord came down. This tower that they were building up to heaven, however tall it was, that they thought would be the pinnacle of their success, do you know what the Lord had to do to see it? He had to come down. He had to come down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And so the idea is that the best that man can do is still below God. And so verse 6 back in our Psalm 113 would say, he has to humble himself. He has to come down just to see what's in heaven. He has to come down just to see what's on the earth. And indeed, that is exactly what he did. He came down to this earth as a little baby boy so that he might live and grow up and live to be the Savior of the world. What else does he do? Verse 7, he says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. And he would go on and he would talk about, verse 7 and 8 is mentioned many times throughout the Psalms, about that he would take those who are of no account and no worth and no value on this earth, and he would make them royalty. And that is what salvation does for us as well. But finally, having said all that by way of introduction, we get to verse 9. And it would seem to me that in verse 9 of this particular psalm, that the pinnacle of answering this question, who is like our Lord, who is like the Lord our God, is answered in verse 9. In other words, he's talking about how he is high above the heavens, above the earth, how he takes the needy, he takes the poor, he makes them princes, he makes them royalty. But there's something specific about verse 9 that this is the answer to the question, who is like our God? It says in verse 9, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Not just one child, mother of children, plural. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And so this is, in my opinion, and as I read this psalm, the pinnacle or the ultimate answer to the question, who is like our God? And in short, it is that God is able to give life. He is able to give life so that those who do not have life within them are able to take life and carry life, just as we would see with a mother and a child in the womb. It is interesting. I have thought this week, and please, you can jump in right now if you actually remember any that I missed, but tell me afterwards, please. There are only 5 barren women that I could think of in the Scripture. You have Sarah, her granddaughter-in-law, Rachel. And then you have, of course, Samson's mother, Manoah's wife, who was barren at the time, and then the angel of the Lord came, and then Hannah, and then Elizabeth in the New Testament. And then if you wanted to count Mary, that's kind of a different situation, but 5 or 6, depending on, if you can think of any others, let me know. But there's really just a few pictures of that in the Scripture. And in each case, it was a big deal when those individuals finally had a child. I mean, just ask John. Well, he couldn't answer. But the idea is that it was a huge ordeal when these that did not have children were finally given life. And so I think that is the distinction of this psalm, is that these barren women can finally have life within themselves. And so that is our introduction to this Mother's Day message, that we deal with a God who is merciful and kind and ultimately the giver of life. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start there, and I'd like to just leave you with 7 little things from the Scripture about mothers this morning. If we go back to Genesis 3, and actually back to 1 and 2 there, we read of the creation of man and woman, and then ultimately Adam would name his wife Eve. And it says, because she is mother of all the living. And so everyone, except Adam and Eve, of course, has had a mother. And that is the means by which God has allowed humanity to survive. And we'll look at that here in just a minute as well. But of course, there was a problem. Sin entered the world. Sin is always something that devastates God's creation. And so we have God speaking with the serpent, God speaking with the man, and speaking with the woman. And the first thing I'd have us note, and you will snicker at this, but motherhood is a painful thing, right? That's what God said. That's not just me. And by the way, I am not qualified to speak about this, but I get all the holidays, so we're just going to try to pull some things out from the Scripture. I did consult my wife, and she gave me a little bit of help as we went through this. But verse 16, Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, it begs the question, what was childbirth going to be like before sin entered the world? And I do not know. But I would like to suggest to you this morning that the pain that is being referred to here is not just the physical pain of childbirth, which I'm told is pretty spectacular, but it is that sin is now in the world. Sin is now in the world, and if you were to read over in Genesis chapter 4, having nothing to do with childbirth itself, Eve would have pain in childbirth because Cain would kill Abel, right? There would be pain in society because sin is now in the world. And so as you think about this, and we won't spend much time on each one of these little